giving out those fleeces before God and asking the Lord to give him that sure sign that if he went into battle, he's going to win the battle. Amen. Now, as we dealt with that, we ended it by talking about the fact that that's really not what we're supposed to be doing. We don't put out fleeces. There's a lot of Christians that are always fleecing God or trying to. And they're saying, Lord, if you want me to do this, then have this happen. And the funny thing about it is, when it doesn't work, they give him another chance. You know, well, Lord, if you want me to do it, then have this happen. And they just feel like if they keep putting out enough of them, finally it'll happen, and they'll say, sure enough, God said he wants me to do it. Well, you get yourself in trouble putting out fleeces. Let me just tell you that. You start going by fleeces, or in other words, by those kind of signs. Lord, if you want me to open up a charge account, then have me get a charge application form, credit application form in the mail today. Amen. You got a pretty good chance of that because you get them about every day, don't you? Amen. Isn't it amazing how they just keep sending those every day you get them? And then you get the one here. Has everybody gotten that one where it's a Christian card, Christian Visa, and you can have an ichthus on it or whatever, so that wherever you charge something, you can give your Christian witness? What a phony baloney that one is. Amen. You get your Christian witness every time you charge something because you got either an ichthus or In God We Trust or something like that on the card. Amen. Well, that's a dream of somebody's. Make money, but amen. Christian witness is when you're out of debt. Christian witness is when they say it's $1.95 and you plunk down $1.95. Amen. Or when it's $195 and you plunk down $195. Say, which card has room on it? That's not a real good Christian witness, is it? Amen. You're just plain excited tonight, aren't you? I can tell it. It was too warm today, wasn't it? Too much sun? Amen. Praise God. Well, we'll stir you up somehow. If I have to have Pastor Jim stand up here and make faces, we're going to get you in this thing. Amen. Chapter 7, are you there? Now, when we're studying about this, remember that the Israelites have been under bondage to the Midianites, and the Midianites have gathered together in a battle against them, the Midianites, and they've got the Amalekites there. And the Bible gives us a description, very simply, that it's an innumerable amount. In other words, they have so many people lined up in battle against Israel that you can't even count them. And it says they were like grasshoppers. I mean, just swarms of them. Everywhere you look, they're just swarms of people. Everywhere you look, swarms of people as the armies of the enemy are arrayed or ready to come into battle against the Israelites. And now God begins to call the man by the name of Gideon. And we dealt with all of that in that sixth chapter last week, how he was hiding out like he was hiding in a broom closet. It wasn't literally a broom closet, but he was hiding out, threshing his barley, because he's wanting to keep his crop. And one of the things that Midianites were doing is they were coming into this battle so that they could take all the crops, all the harvest, away from Israel. And so this man Gideon is hiding out, trying to glean his harvest and keep his harvest to himself. And the angel of the Lord appears unto Gideon and says, "Oh, thou mighty man of valor." I like that. Hiding out, and God calls you a mighty man of valor. Praise God. But God calls those things that be not as though they were. Amen. And God has called us what he wants us to be. He has called us what he has provided for us to become. And what we have to do is just trust in God and move in to possess what God says belongs to us. So let's go on into this battle. We're talking great battles of God's people. Why? Because these battles that are given to us back under the old covenant are given to us as examples for us in the battles that we go through. And let's admit it, let's face it, every one of us are going through battles all the time in our lives. Battles are a way of life in the Christian life. Amen. And you might as well get used to it because they're always going to be there. But also get used to not paying so much attention to the battles. Don't get so focused on the battles. The more you focus on the battles, the bigger the battle becomes. The more you focus on God, the bigger God becomes. What do you want, a big battle or a big God? Big devil or a big God? We want a big God, so let's focus on the greatness of our Lord. Amen. Chapter 7, verse number 1. Then Zerubbabel, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. So now we're seeing this battle is getting close to happening here, and whether they like it or not, they're in the battle. You know, you can't just ignore battles and have them go away. Did you ever notice that? You just can't turn your back and say, well, I don't want to fight a battle, and so the battle is gone. The battle's on. Yeah. If you try to ignore it, the enemy keeps moving in closer, doesn't he? And we might as well just, I was praying about this series the other day, and I don't know when we're going to get on it or exactly how we're going to get on it, in which battle. But, you know, I don't want to spend my whole time on this series talking about the devil coming and attacking us. We got to get on some of these battles where we go and attack him. Amen. Where we're not just trying to defend ourselves or the enemy comes in so we say, oops, here it comes with another battle. I think our battle strategy needs to be, let's go fight him. Let's find out where he's got his strongholds and let's go in there and take him away from him. Let's take the battle to his camp instead of always waiting for him to bring him to our camp. Let's get on the offensive instead of the defensive. Let's go and possess the land. That's the kind of battle we're to be fighting for the Lord. Amen? Amen. Instead of Christians all huddled together and wondering and worrying, we're to be going out and possessing the land. Verse number 2. The Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Now, it doesn't seem too likely to me that when you've got the enemy out there as thick as grasshoppers, I mean, everywhere you look, they're innumerable. Matter of fact, we're going to read here in a few verses that not only was the enemy beyond count, just their camels were beyond count. They had so many camels there, and I'm sure that everyone in the army of the Midianites and the Amalekites didn't have camels, but the camels were beyond number. They were greatly outnumbered. The enemy was vast against them, but in spite of the vastness, the number of the enemy against them, in spite of all of them out there coming against them, the Lord said, you have too many. God didn't say, listen, you don't have enough people to fight this battle. We're going to have to get you more army coming in here. He's got 32,000 people against all these people, and God said, you got too many. Well, praise God. Don't ever tell me that God doesn't like it when the odds are way against you. God has a tendency to wait to move until the odds are way against you. Doesn't he do that? Hasn't he done that in your life? He certainly has done it in my life when it got to the place where it was, all right, Lord, now it's impossible. Kind of like Abraham, you know, where he's got this wife that is too old to have children, and she couldn't have children when she was young enough to have children. And now she's older than too old to have children. You know, you don't plan to have kids when you're 90. Am I right? And Sarah, at 90 years of age, finally has the son. I think God just had a good laugh out of that. He probably laughed the whole time she's pregnant. Don't you? Amen? Now, answer me this. Okay, you're walking down the mall. And you're walking along down the mall. And about an 8-month pregnant 90-year-old woman walks by. Are you going to give her a double take or not? You're probably going to give her a triple take. Amen? One thing you learn is you don't ask if they're pregnant. No. Because it's real embarrassing when they say, no, I'm just fat. Don't ask me how I know. But, But that's a question you only ask once. I learned real quick. Don't ever ask that again. Man, I said, these pastors, and the pastor and his wife were sitting not too far from us, and I said, when's the baby due? She said, I'm not pregnant. She said, oh! Bonnie's giving me these. I mean, she couldn't bail me out. There was no bailout. I said, oh! Man, but when they're 90 years old and they're 8 months, 9 months pregnant, believe me, I think even God was laughing. He was sitting up there saying, this was the best one I've done yet, he said. Here's this 90-year-old woman walking around out here like this, and praise God. God loves to wait until the things are really impossible. Amen. When he sends Jesus to pray for Lazarus, Lazarus is real sick. But Jesus didn't come till he's dead. Amen. Several days dead till he stunk. Amen. So he said to Martha, oh, I'm going to raise Lazarus up. And she said, Lord, by now he stinks. That doesn't matter with Jesus. Amen. Amen. God loves it when it looks like it's too late. When the circumstances look like they're way beyond. Like when it comes to the place where you're so outnumbered that if God doesn't do it, it can't be done. That's what God likes, where you just totally put your trust on him. You know, one of the things that always amuses me and amazes me about people, though, is they come to those places where it's just really bad, really, really, really bad, where there's no other direction to look by God, and then they say, I guess I'll just have to trust the Lord. There's a faith statement. You can just see that faith that's risen up inside of them, giants of faith. Well, nothing else can help, so I guess I'm going to have to trust God. Amen. You better been trusting the Lord before you get to that place. Amen. Get your trust in God. Believe in him because he's the answer. But God has the tendency to let things be in our lives at a point where there is absolutely no other way, no other hope, nothing else we can turn to or look to. And God just loves to come in and give us the victory in those points. Amen. And you stand there and you think, well, I don't know how to do this. I don't know how we're ever going to come out of this. I don't know how it's possible. I don't know what can be done. But God knows. And the good thing about your battles is that you don't really have to figure out how it's going to be done. You just have to find out what God wants you to do. And when you do what God wants you to do, the rest is up to God. Amen. I know a lot of people that get to that place where they say, I don't know what to do. My bills that come in every month, I have more bills to pay than I have money coming in. Well, you're in the place of a miracle. You're not in a place to bail out and get frustrated and start saying all the negative things and start confessing, well, I don't know how I'm ever going to make it. I can't pay my bills. You can't expect me to tithe or give anything. God's fixing to do a miracle for you, and you're just denying him the right to do it. Amen? It doesn't matter how impossible things look. It doesn't matter if everything's looking reverse. God can put her into drive and give you the victory. And I say, I believe God likes it the more impossible the circumstances and situation look. Amen? So now the situation is impossible and God says, you got too many. I like that about God. You just got too many. Amen. Verse number 3. Now therefore go, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. Can you imagine this? You got 32,000 soldiers, and they're looking at a multitude beyond number. And Gideon said, men, pass the word through the camp. God said that anybody's afraid and wants to go home, they can go home. And the people, the word's going along. Anybody afraid wanting to go home, There were so many going home, they couldn't hardly get the word spread through the camp. I mean, people are saying, I can. Are you sure? That's what he said. I won't get shot. Nobody will. Amen. All right, good. I'm going home. I don't want to ask you this question, what you would have done. I mean, I won't suggest that you raise your hand or anything, but what would you have done? You're there in that army, and you're looking out, and there, what would you have done? You'd have been home, amen. Amen. I think I would have too. You're looking out there at all these people coming to fight against you, and there's only 32,000 of you, and then they're spreading the word that anybody who's afraid and wants to go home can go home. You're going to stay? I'm amazed 10,000 of them stayed. Amen? Praise God. I think, amen. Let's go on. So there remained 10,000. Verse number 4. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. You're down to 10,000 now. And the Lord said, you still got too many. Now let's remember why God said there were too many. It wasn't that he needed less people to fight. It was that he wanted the people of God. And remember the lesson last week out of chapter 6, how we went through and showed how they had turned away from God. They were in the worship of Baal. They were in the worship of idols. They left God out of their lives. They left God out of the nation of Israel. Remember the first thing that Gideon did when the Lord called him is he went out and tore down the statues to Baal and the groves to Baal. He destroyed all of that. They wanted to put him to death for doing that. Remember that? His father, who worshipped Baal himself, stepped in and said, listen, if Baal is really a god, let him defend himself. But you're talking about a nation that had left the service of God. It's like coming into a church that is backslidden and are not serving God anymore. As a matter of fact, they have more false religion than they have true religion. And in the midst of that, God is wanting to do some great and mighty work. And he wants to do some great miracle. And he sends somebody in there to see that miracle accomplished. And everything looks bleak. Nothing looks like it's a possibility. But that's where God shines the brightest. Because with God, there isn't anything impossible. Absolutely nothing that is impossible with God. He's able to step in and do the impossible when it looks the worst. So God likes it to look the worst. You can't say, going back to Abraham, that a 90-year-old woman who couldn't have kids when she was 20, you can't say that's something that they did in their own. She's not going to have any kids without a miracle of God. Right? And so, and the Bible says Abraham faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. But all of a sudden, God touched his body and he became real romantic. And before long, they got a child on the way. I mean, there's a miracle of God. God's doing something here in these bodies, restoring them. And there's absolutely no question it is God. And that's the case here. There's no possibility, but God said 10,000. You still got too many. You got to narrow it down some more. So how's God going to narrow it? I like it. God even gives him direction. And notice that Gideon does everything that God tells him to do. He's doing it. He's following the word of God. That's not easy. When God says, you got too much, I want you to give it away. That's what he's telling him. He said, you got too many soldiers. I want you to send home anybody that's afraid wants to go. When you're at that place where you're needing a financial miracle of God, and God says, you say, Lord, what do I do? I'm needing a financial miracle. And God says, I want you to sow. But Lord, I don't have that much left. I can't pay my bills now. I'm needing a financial miracle. I'm not needing to have less. I'm needing to have more. And God says, get the seed out. I'm telling you, I want you to sow it. Your miracle is dependent on your obedience. If Gideon would have said, no, Lord, find another way because we don't have enough men as it is now. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to send away everybody that's fearful. I may not have anybody left. Then when he's got 10,000 and the Lord said, you still got too many. You know, most Christians are in a place to argue with God rather than to obey God when God wants the situation to be even more impossible. Or in other words, he wants it to be totally him and nothing of us. God wants to see you through on this. Amen? Amen. You say, well, I'll tell you what. I've known people in their health to get to the place where it's either God or nothing. Amen? I've seen many people come out and walk in a victory where the only thing, you couldn't ascribe it to anything else but the healing power of God. I've seen them in my ministry. I've seen them where they were at death's point, where they were given only weeks and months to live, and God healed them. There wasn't anything the doctors could do. There was absolutely nothing the doctors could do. It was either God or nothing. But God steps in those situations, and God does what is impossible. Amen. So the Lord said unto Gideon in verse 4, the people are still too many. Bring them down under the water, and I will try them there. Or in other words, I'll put them to a test there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee, and of whomsoever I say unto thee, thou shalt not go with thee, they shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people under the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down with his knees to drink, and the number of them that lap, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down their knees to drink water. So, this is a very simple thing. God just said, tell them all to go get a drink, go down the water and go get a drink. Once it got down, brought the water up, lapped it like a dog. He said, these are the ones I want, the ones that got on their knees and got down into the water to drink. He said, send them home. And he ends up with 300 men left. Now, what is the significance of the way that they were drinking? You know what I'd like to say? None. There were just a fewer that drank one way than another. God's just looking for 300 men. He's not looking for a whole bunch. Oh, now, I know that we can preach on all kinds of spiritual significance, and maybe there was. The person that gets down and brings the water up and cups it in his hands and brings it up and laps it up like a dog, you could say, well, this person's standing ready. He's looking around. He's not got his face buried in the water. He isn't down in a place where he is unprepared, where he's unready. Here is a soldier. You got 300. It doesn't matter how good as soldiers they are. Not with how many you're against. It doesn't matter if they're great soldiers or not. Some would suggest that was the point, that they were standing at ready. Soldiers that were at ready. Well, that they were always looking. It doesn't matter if you're looking or not. You're better off not to look when you're going against that many and there's only 300 of you. Amen? You're better off if you're a little bit nearsighted and can't see, past your nose. Just get out there and do what God says. Amen? It's what you see. You remember Elisha's servant that got out there and he saw all the armies that had come against the prophet of the Lord. And he's scared. And the prophet said, Lord, open his eyes. And you see, he thought that was his problem, was that his eyes were open. He saw down there in the valley and he saw all that enemy against the two of them. And as far as he's concerned, they don't have a prayer of a chance. But when the prophet said, open his eyes, what happened was he got spiritual sight and he saw the armies of the Lord encamped all around about them. And then he's at rest. This battle belongs to the Lord. We have nothing to worry about. So sometimes what you see, that becomes the biggest battle in our lives, isn't it? You see the checkbook. You see the physical condition. You see the rebellion in a child. You see the circumstances in your home. You see the problems in your job. And so the fact that you're real alert to what all's going on is not really what God's after. God isn't looking for somebody who's checking out all the circumstances in the natural realm. God's looking for somebody who's checking out the spiritual realm, the promises of God, and who's going to walk believing what God says and believing the promises of God. That's what God's after. What he's trying to do in this situation, as far as I'm concerned, as far as I believe the story reads, is he's just trying to eliminate because he said, you still got too many. What if he would have picked the ones that got down on their knees and drank the water? He'd have still had too many men. He'd have had 9,700, and he didn't want that many. So he chose the few, the 300 that lapped the water like a dog. Amen. Well, is there spiritual significance? Does God want us to, if we're equipped and ready to serve God, he wants us to start drinking water, lapping it like a dog? Of course not. That's not at all the point of this. Amen? Well, let's go on. So he said, let's go to verse number 5. So he brought down the people and they drank. Verse number 6. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down to their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thy hand. And let all the other people go, every man unto his place. I have an idea there were some of them that were real glad. They probably felt they should have gone with the other 22,000, but now they're getting to go anyway. Amen. And so he sends 9,700 more home, and he's got 300 men gathered together. Can you imagine being one of those 300 men? And they're all gathered together. They're 300 men, and they're looking down at all the people they're going to fight. I have no idea if they had any faith in their heart. They must have been somewhat courageous because they stayed. I don't know. Maybe some of them had death wishes or something. I don't know. But they stayed. And now they're the 300 that are selected to go into battle against such a vast majority of people that in the natural realm, there's no way these 300 men can go down and win a victory. There is absolutely no way. If God doesn't do it, it won't be done. And that's what God says in this passage of Scripture that he is after. Now, if we do anything in this message tonight other than accent or without accenting, the major point that it doesn't matter how big your battle is, how big your giant is, how much you are overwhelmed by the enemy, that doesn't matter with God. What matters is how big you see your God and how big your God is in the battle that you're going through. Amen. The battle you're going through may be the biggest battle you've ever seen. You may be facing the biggest challenge that you have ever faced in your life, but God is bigger than your battle. Doesn't matter what the battle is. God is bigger than the battle. Here in this deliverance that Israel is going to receive, they're not going to receive it because of the strength of 300 men. What God wanted them to see was the weakness of man in the face of this battle, but the strength of a mighty God. Hallelujah. Now, I want you to hold your place there if you can, and go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 14. 1 Samuel chapter 14. Hallelujah. Are you there? Let's just read down here a few verses and we'll kind of get the picture. This is another battle, a different battle that we want to look into for just a moment because the circumstances of this battle was the same. How many times do you find Israel in those same circumstances of battle? I mean, just numerous times. Wasn't that what it was when there was just one man to fight, but he was a giant of 9 foot 6 inches tall? Wasn't that an overwhelming? Because he didn't want to fight the whole army. He's asking for one man to come out and fight him. Now, if I'm going to fight somebody, that's one thing. But if I'm going to fight somebody that is 2 times as tall as I am, some guy that is 9 foot 6 inches tall, and the coat of armor that he wears alone is 125 pounds, and his spear, what was his spear? Something like 20 pounds. You know you've been hit by that spear, especially when a guy 9'6 throws it. God shines in the place of the impossibilities. Doesn't matter how impossible it looks, God shines in the face of the impossibility. If you're looking at the bigness of your battle, you're looking at the wrong thing. Look at the bigness of your God. God is bigger than the battle, bigger than the circumstances. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. Amen? Well, let's look here. Start at verse number 1. Now, it came to pass upon a certain day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that was his, that bare his armor, come and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. Why didn't he tell his dad? You think his dad would have allowed him to go alone with just the guy that carries his weapons to go against all the Philistines that are there? Said, Dad, I got an idea. What's your idea, son? Well, my armor bearer and I are going to go over, and if God's going to deliver them into our hands, then he and I are going to go fight with them, and we're going to believe God, and we're going to beat them. Son, no. Not now. Not ever. Just either stay with us or go home to your mother. Am I right? Saul wouldn't have been behind this whole plot. Verse number 2, and Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron, and the people that were with him were about 600 men. But he didn't take the 600 men. And Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod, and the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. That's all he had with him. He had 600 men, but he didn't take them with him. He left them all there. And verse number 4, and between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over under the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side, and the name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other, Sina. And the forefront of the one was situate northward over against Michmash. I don't need to read all these verses, but I want the chance to say all these names. Amen? It was over against Michmash. And the other southward over against Gibeah. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come, let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord, catch this, to save by many or by few. Doesn't matter to God. God can save when we got them outnumbered, or God can save when there's less of us than there are of them. It doesn't matter to God. God can save by many, or God can save by few. Now, this scripture has really been on my heart lately because the Lord made it stand out in a rhema to me not long ago. We had had a few weeks ago, we had had a short week financially and in the church, in the ministry, and we were needing a good Wednesday night and praying, believing God for a good Wednesday night to be able to take care of some bills that were due and barking and needing to be paid. And I came to church and when I got in here on Wednesday night, there wasn't hardly anybody here. And that's not unusual when we start the service for some reason. But nonetheless, we got going in the service, and I looked around, and there weren't many people here. And I said, Lord, we got to have a good offering tonight. We really do. We need finances to come in. And the Lord spoke in my spirit and said, the Lord can save by many or by few. Now, we didn't have a great offering that night. I wish I could tell you that we had the biggest offering we've ever had on a Wednesday night. That would be a much better testimony, but we didn't have a great offering that night. But I got a spiritual truth of Christ in my heart that has changed my focus on the matter, that God doesn't need a big crowd in order to take care of needs. That's what we do. We're the ones that try to figure out how God's going to do it. We try to figure out. We try to evaluate. Well, if we have this or if we have that, then God could use that and God could win. God doesn't need what we've got to offer him. He'll look for something that we have because he wants us involved. He said, what do you have in your house? All I got's a vial of oil. God didn't say send all the men home. He said send anybody afraid home. Send anybody that drank the water from their knees and dipped down into the water. Send them home. Save the 300. God's going to take what we've got, but he doesn't need much of it. What he does need is whatever we've got totally committed to him, and through that he can do the miracle. Anybody with me on this? It doesn't matter how bad you're outnumbered. It doesn't matter how big your mountain is. God never said anything about the size of the mountain. He said, speak to the mountain. If it's a bigger mountain than normal, you still do it the same way. You still speak to the mountain. You still believe God, who specializes in things thought impossible and can do what no other power can do. You believe what God says. You act on what God says. It does not matter the size of the miracle that you're needing. It's all a miracle anyway. And God can meet with few or many. It doesn't matter. And Jonathan here says, let me read it again because I can't say it better than he said it. For there is no restraint to God. Or in other words, there is no limitation to God, to the Lord, to save by many or by few. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When you're looking to God for a miracle and you need God to undertake, you need God to step in, you're needing a major miracle, God's not looking to see how much you can do. He's wanting you to wait and believe to see how much He can do. You got to do your part. If you sit back and say, well, I'm not getting involved, I'm not doing anything, you're not going to see your miracle. Amen? You start to believe God for your miracle of healing, and you act on the Word of God. Act on it. You say, well, I can't do much. What can I do about it? You can say the Word of God. You can talk the Word of God, just like we said this morning, and you can start acting on the Word of God. Amen? You act like you're healed. You talk like you're healed. You walk like you're healed. You confess the Word of God about your healing. Say, well, that's not much. It's enough to get you over. It's enough to get you into the victory. Amen? When the finances, you say, well, I'd like to sow more, but I can't sow more because I'm so deeply in debt. And you need to start, certainly you pay your bills, but you start sowing and believing God. God can save by little or by few. It doesn't matter to God. Go back to Judges chapter 7. And in Judges chapter 7, he has Gideon now to the place where he has 300 men. That's all right. God will use what you do have. God will use what you've got to do the miracle. God wants you involved in the miracles. God's not going to do miracles without us involved. Do you understand that? That's why there's so many areas of Christianity where there are no miracles happening, is because the people are not being involved for the miracles. Amen. You know, I don't mind at all being labeled a faith preacher. That just doesn't bother me a bit. A matter of fact, I'd rather that than any alternative I can think of. A doubt preacher or an unbelief preacher. How'd you like to be an atheist who doesn't believe in anything? That takes a lot of guts, doesn't it? What do you believe in? Nothing. I'm an atheist. Well, that's faith preachers. I'm thankful to be a faith preacher, teaching people how to walk by faith. And I know people criticize the faith message. At offering times on Sunday morning, starting this Sunday morning, I'm going to take a few weeks to teach at offering time on whether or not it's God's purpose and God's will to be prosperous. For people to believe in sowing but not in harvesting? What kind of faith is that? To believe that we should sow but we shouldn't have harvest? That's a crazy thing. If we believe what the Word of God says and believe the promises of the Word of God and stand by faith, we will see results. There are a lot of people that churches that will criticize our preaching on faith, preaching on prosperity. And what happens? They're not seeing it happen in their lives. They criticize our preaching on healing, that God wants to heal us all the time. And we see people healed all the time, and people who get aggravated over that message, arguing against the message, they don't see people healed. It's a rare, rare thing for them to ever see a healing, ever to see a miracle. You understand what I'm saying? Our trust is in God. We believe in God. We stand with our faith in Him. God does the miracle, but He uses us to see the miracle done. You try to find miracles in the Bible where God doesn't use somebody. He said, okay, I'm going to do a miracle. I'm going to cut off the rain. There's not going to be any rain again for 3 years. And how does He do that? He used the prophet. He said, I want you to say it. And when the prophet said it, it stopped raining. And he said, I'll tell you when to say for it to start raining, and it won't rain until you say for it to start raining. God uses people in His miracles. God wants to use you in His miracles. He wants to use you in the miracles in your family. He wants to use you in the miracles of your own life. He wants to use you in the miracles of your family members and of your neighbors. God works miracles, but he works them through us. And if he doesn't have somebody who is willing to see the miracle work through them, he's not going to see the miracles done. That's the way God's chosen to do it. So he's got 300 men, and it's through those 300 men. The 300 men aren't going to give the deliverance. Who's going to give it? God through the 300 men. Amen. One of the things about it, when you've won the battle, those 300 men will go back home cheering, but they sure won't go back home feeling like they were the big stuff. It was God, and they know it. And that's what God was after when he eliminated all of these men in the military all the way down. What was it? 31,970 he eliminated to get down to 300 that would go forth. You know, I've heard a lot of people talking about Gideon, and they talk about Gideon's mighty man. Gideon's, you know, like the 300 were some special 300. They weren't. There's never a point in here about how great the 300 were. All the emphasis is just the opposite. The emphasis is in how little they were, but how big God is. Amen. Well, let's see. What verse are we in? Verse number 8. This gets more interesting. So the people took victuals in their hands, food. You know, that's actually a word that the correct pronunciation, you can correctly pronounce that word victuals, like it sounds out, or victuals. Actually, either pronunciation is an acceptable pronunciation. Just thought you might enjoy knowing that. So they took victuals in their hands and the trumpets and sent all the rest of Israel, every man, unto his tent and retained those 300 men. And the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Arise, get thee down to the host, for I have delivered it into thy hand. Praise God, that sounds good news. If God would have stopped just there, I would guess that Gideon would have had some praise service right then. Praise God. We just have to go down and take the spoils. This battle's already over. God said he's delivered it into our hands. But notice here, and how does God deal with it? God calls those things that be not as though they already are. God doesn't say, I'm going to deliver them. What does he say in that last part of that verse? Verse number 9, for I have delivered it into thy hand. God calls those things that be not as though they were. Well, that just upsets me with God. God lied. God's lying right here on the paper. God said he's delivered them and they haven't even fought yet. That's a lie then, isn't it? How many of you think that might be a lie on God's part to say, I've delivered them into your hands and they haven't even fought the battle yet? You think that might be a lie? Anybody? Of course not. But the argument against the faith message is that if we call those things that be not, we're lying. We're to have the faith of God. Have faith like God has faith. God didn't say to them, listen, you go down there, I'm going to go with you. And when you get down there and you start fighting, I'm going to deliver them. He said, I've done it. It's done. It's a done deal. I've delivered them into your hands. It's already done. They haven't fought the battle yet, haven't come to the first point of the battle, haven't done any of it. God wants you to do the same thing. I have my health. I have my healing. I am healed from the top of my head to the soles of my feet. But pastor, what if I still feel pain in my body? What if the circumstances haven't changed? You do faith like God does faith. You call those things that be not as though they were. You declare from the word of God what you're believing God for, and remember the power of the confession of your mouth. You say what God said in his word, and God says in his word that you are healed. He's already given me my healing. Well, you don't look any different. They didn't look any different. They were still the army of the enemy was still out there like grasshoppers. There's still only 300 of them, but God's already saying, the battle's over, the victory's yours, you won. I won, well then I don't have to go fight. Oh yeah, you have to go fight. Whenever there's faith involved, you got to go fight, but you've already won. It's a fixed fight. Amen. There's anything we need to get out of this series is that we have to fight, but it's a fixed fight. We always win. The battle is ours. All we have to do is go in faith and fight the battle. The battle is ours. The victory is ours. The battle is the Lord's. Amen. God said, I've already delivered them. I've already done it. Amen. When you're at the lowest point that you've been at for forever, financially, your billfold is empty, your bank account is empty, that's the time that you say, I have wealth and riches in my house. We'll never be without. I'll never be without money. We have income coming in on every hand. Every time I turn around, God keeps pouring in his blessings into my life, over abundance of blessing, and I'll never be without money. I'll never be broke another day in my life. When it looks like you're brokest, you say that. Why? Because that's the way the faith of God works. And in Mark 11, 22, that's literally what that verse says, where it says, have faith in God. The literal translation is have the God kind of faith, or have faith like God has it. Let your faith operate just the way God's does. And God calls those things that be not as though they were. He said, I have delivered them into your hand. It's already done. Boy, I like that. Amen. I wouldn't mind preaching there a little bit more, but have you got that point? Amen. You call those things that be not. You speak it forth. I have done it. It's done. I have the victory. I have delivered them into your hand. It's already done. Look, beloved, if you really believe that, the battle's not so bad then, is it? You may be walking through some stuff, but if you really believe with all your heart that you have your healing, then the battle's not that bad. It may be uncomfortable, it may hurt, it may be difficult, but you know it's coming. Part of what I taught this morning at offering time, I enjoyed the message this morning, but I enjoyed the offering teaching about more than I enjoyed the message. It was shorter, but I enjoyed it more. Fact of the matter is, if I'm not seeing prosperity in my life, I'm under the curse. I don't have a choice about prospering. It isn't a matter of, well, do I want to walk in this prosperity message or not? Do I want to accept this prosperity teaching or not? I don't want evidence in my life every time I turn around for somebody to look and see, that man's under the curse. Can't pay his bills. He's borrowing from everybody. He's not lending to anybody. That's under the curse. And as long as we're living in that place, we're still under the curse in our lives. Say, well, Pastor Callahan, you mean to tell me that God's been cursing my life all along? No, 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 no. You mean the devil's been cursing my life? No, 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 no. He put life and death, blessing and cursing in your mouth. And you've been cursing yourself for years and years, and you're living under the curse because you're cursing yourself. I never have enough money. And what you say is what you get. I'm always broke. What you say is what you get. We need to buy clothes, but we never have any new clothes. What you say is what you get. You're cursing yourself. And you're living under the fruit of the curse. And really, you can't call that fruit. That's not fruit. That's curse. You're living under the curse of the curse, and you're the one that's cursing yourself. Amen? Yes, you're going to walk in the blessings of God. You're going to have the evidence that you are blessed. The blessing of the Lord maketh rich. It isn't the blessings of the Lord that make you rich. It's the fact that the blessing of the Lord makes you rich, and the blessing of the Lord on your life brings the blessings to your life. Amen. Amen. And so the evidence that you're a child of God living in the blessing of God is health and wealth. Amen. It's the Word. It's what the Word says. Religion tells us that it's all kinds of other stuff. Religion has all kinds of stuff they tell you. Amen. Pastor Cecil in the offering tonight was talking about being humble. Religion doesn't know what humble is. Religion thinks that pathetic is humble. Pathetic's not humble. The more pathetic you act, the more humble you are. If I get low enough to crawl under the carpet, I'm the humblest guy in the bunch. No, you're just the most ignorant. Amen? Amen? You're ignorant about the Word. Right. Humility is not walking with some kind of a broken down attitude about what pathetic and how useless and how nothing I am everybody's better than me, I'm not as good as anybody. That's not humility. That's pride working the wrong direction. Humility can very simply be defined in this way for the child of God. It's obedience. Where do we find the prime example in the Word of God of pride? King Saul. Saul was pride personified. And what was it about Saul that brought all the curses on his life, all of the defeat on his life, all of the death on his life? What was it? It was his pride. And how was his pride exemplified? In the fact that he did his way, what he wanted to do, and didn't obey God. Moses was a meek man, which means a humble man. What did Moses do? God said, I want you to do this. And he'd say, okay, Lord, I'll do that. He said, I want you to go here. I'll go there. God said, I want you to come up on the mountain. He went up on the mountain. God said, I want you to go down. He went down. Whatever God said, he said, I want you to go in before Pharaoh. He went in before Pharaoh. He did everything that God said. He was a meek man, a humble man. If you walk in humbleness before God, and when it says humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, it simply means that you bring yourself in obedience to whatever God says. You're not going to argue with God. You're not going to try to pull a different way. If God says it, that's what you're going to do. That's what humbleness is. That's what humility is. Humility isn't walking around detesting yourself. That's not humility. That's pride in reverse. Most of the people that walk around like that want you to notice how humble they are. Humility and how I attained it. Amen? They want you to notice. Everybody will say, man, I'll tell you what. There are few people as humble as that guy. Did you see him over there? Humble man. Amen. I haven't seen him smile for 3 months. He's a humble man. No, he's not. He's a sad sack. He's just kind of a defeated sad sack. Amen. There's no humbleness in that. Amen. It's a pride working in the wrong direction. See, we usually think of pride having people just kind of, bragging about and strutting around. And instead of that, it's pride about how beaten down and how humble they are. It's a pride. It's not. Amen. It's obedience that this thing is all about. The way we win the victory is to do what God said. And that's what Gideon is going to do. And the victory is not going to come by these 300 men. It's coming by God, who tells him, I have. Before they fight the first fight, before they walk into the first part of the battle, God says, I have. God always does that. God always calls those things that be not as though they were. That's how your faith will have to work. If it doesn't, it's not going to work. Amen. You remember Romans 3:21, last three words in that? It says that it's the law of faith. Faith is a law. And just like when you make water, I've given this illustration a lot of times, but like when you make water, you got H2O, you put it together, you get water. H2O. And there are ingredients in the law of faith. And one of those ingredients is saying it with your mouth before you see it. Amen. And it's got to be there. If it's not there, faith isn't going to operate. Faith isn't going to work. Oh, we got a whole lot to go here. We better get moving. Let's go to verse number 10. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Phura, thy servant, down to the host. And thou shalt hear what they say, and afterward shalt thy hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. And then he went down. Now, understand what he's saying here. He's saying, if you don't have assurance of this thing, you take your servant and go down close to the camp and eavesdrop on them. And when you've eavesdropped on them, you'll come back and you'll be strengthened. Your hands will be strengthened. So he went down with Phura, his servant, into the outside of the armed men that were in the host. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. And their camels were without number, as the sand by the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow. He's eavesdropping now in the Midianite. And this Midianite man is telling a dream. And he said, behold, I dreamed a dream,
And lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian and came into a tent and smote it that it fell and overturned it that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, "This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for unto his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host." Now that ought to kind of give your faith a shot. Amen? When you hear the enemy who's outnumbering you like this talking about the fact that they're going to be beaten by you. Praise God. So he takes that in his heart and he goes back and comes forward into that battle. When Gideon heard the telling, verse number 15, of the dream and the interpretation thereof, and he worshipped and he returned unto the host of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian." And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. No swords. I don't see any swords there. He's not giving him some special Gatling gun, some special weapon. What is he giving him? Trumpets. 300 men with trumpets to go fight a battle. 300 men with lamps. And 300 men with pitchers in their lamps. I like the way God fights. And he said unto them, "Look on me, and do likewise, and behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do so, so shall you do." Do exactly what I do. Watch me and do what I do. When I blow with the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of the camp, and say, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came into the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. And they had but newly set the watch. In other words, the Midianites had the watchmen come. They had just exchanged watchmen. The new watchmen had come out and taken their place. They had a newly exchanged watch. And they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hand and the trumpets in their right hand to blow withal. And they cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." Isn't that interesting? That's exactly what that man dreamed in his dream. That's exactly the interpretation of that dream, I should say. Now, again, I guess we can come up with all kinds of interpretations of what the trumpet meant, what the pitchers meant, what the lamps meant. But very simply, what they did is they got the pitchers here with the lamp, they got the lamps here with the pitchers over them, and they got the trumpet, and they start to blow the trumpet. Now, you're in a camp. It's night. You're sleeping. The watchmen are there, but they're not really expecting anything to happen. They've got the Israelites all outnumbered. The Israelites aren't going to do anything. And all of a sudden, there's lights come on everywhere and trumpets. The noise is blowing. I mean, you got an invasion in the camp, confusion in the camp. You have no idea what's going on. Just all this noise and all this light. That's what happened. And it was the element of surprise. So what should you do if you're surprised like that by that kind of an attack? Oh, I know. You should turn and kill each other. Wouldn't that be the natural thing to do if somebody surprised you with a surprise attack, to turn and kill each other? No. That wouldn't be natural at all. But there isn't anything natural about this battle. This is a supernatural battle. All you got to do is start blowing your trumpet and showing your light. Trumpet your word, your testimony. Whenever the trumpet is sounding, that trumpet is like the going forth of a testimony. The going forth of a testimony. And the shining of that light. And see, some of the times, there are still some that are out in the battle, but they still got their pitchers over their light. The light is the illumination of the word of God. It's the revelation that you've received. Amen? And when you start showing forth the revelation of what God has given to you, and you start blowing forth the testimony, blowing forth that trumpet of the testimony that God is giving the battle, that God is the victor, that you're on God's side, the Lord is on your side, and you go forth with shouting into the victory, that's the thing that's going to give you that victory. Amen? The battle is the Lord's. The victory is ours. Well, praise God. So the three companies, verse 20 says, blew their trumpets, and they break their pitchers, and they held the lamps in the left hand, the trumpet in the right hand, to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in the place round about the camp. They stood every man. They stood every man. They stood every man in his place round about the camp. And all the host ran and cried and fled. Three times I wanted you to get that. They stood. Why did they stand? Because Gideon stood. They can't defeat all these people. It's got to be God. All they can do is blow the trumpet. Blow their testimony. Blow out their testimony. Speak out their testimony. And walk by the revelation, the light of the revelation that they've got. Beloved, this is all getting all over me. I don't know what it's doing to you, but in your battle, if you think your battle is going to be won because you're so strong and so smart and because you got it all together, if you think your financial victories and your financial miracles are going to come because of the amount of training you got or the amount of training you don't have or whatever, if you think you're going to get it done by yourself, you're not looking to God. If you're believing that God's going to bring you out of this impossible circumstance and situation, then for goodness sake, stand. Having done all, stand. And to blow that trumpet and declare the victory of the Lord and show that light of the revelation of the Word of God. Walk in the revelation light of the Word of God. And let the enemy take care of showing himself. Amen. Hallelujah. Boy, I like this. I don't know if I'm preaching anybody else happy, but I'm doing myself good. Amen. The victory is the Lord's. God's given you the victory. He said, I've given it to you. He gave it to you before you ever went in the battle. Praise God. Wouldn't that be neat? Really, wouldn't that be neat if you were getting and the Lord spoke to you and said, go ahead, I've already given you the battle. Wouldn't that be neat? Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't you be able to go in there and fight with a tremendous amount of faith if God was standing right there and said, go fight, I've given you the victory. Well, let me clue you in on something. That's what that black book's all about. That black book is God talking to you and saying, go on in. I have already given you the victory. Now go get it. Just do what I'm telling you to do. I've already given it to you. What God said to get in, He has said to you. Isn't that neat?
Amen.
You have the promise of the word of the Lord. You have promise of God about your finances. You don't have to just walk around wishing and hoping. And I pray and hoping and I praying that someday it'll change. You know it will. If you walk by the word, just get out that trumpet. Start to blow out that trumpet and declare the promises. The trumpet blowing is the sounding forth of the voice of testimony. And the light breaking is walking in the revelation of the truth of the word of God. Hallelujah. And what does it do to the enemy? Drives him out. The enemy can't stand against that light. The enemy can't stand against that trumpet sound of your testimony and of your witness. Amen? When we declare the word of God and the revelation of that word and we won't give up, we speak out that word and we trumpet it out, the victory is ours. Amen. But when our trumpets are put, you know, we put them in reverse in our mouth and we start declaring, I just can't win. I don't know what to do. I just seem so defeated. We've got our pitcher over our lamp, and we're not blowing any trumpets. You're not going to win that way, because then you're going into fighting your natural strength. Anybody getting this message? This is a good one. Amen. Praise God. Well, let's try to wrap it up. They stood, verse 21. They stood. Every man in the place round about the camp. Having done all, stand. They stood. They've done all. They're blowing their trumpets. Their lights are bright. The lights are shining. They've done all, so they're standing. And they stood every man in the place round about the camp. And all the host ran and cried and fled, and the 300 men blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Beth Shittah in Zerath and to the border of Hallelujah. Aren't these wonderful names? Why couldn't they just choose like Chicago or Nashville or something like that? Amen. But instead of that, it's Abimaholah unto Tebeth. Amen. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali and out of Asher and out of all of Manasseh and pursued after the Midianites. Now they're going to get the numbers involved, but to win this battle and to stir this thing up and to defeat the enemy, they wanted the few. They wanted God to show he had the victory. Now, again, what do you do when shock hits the camp? Because the trumpets are blowing and the lights are on. What do? You don't naturally turn and start stabbing your buddies. Who's doing that? It's God. That's the way God's given the victories. If these 300 men would have gone throughout the camp and slain everybody in the camp, they would have been working for days. So the only way to get rid of these guys is have them kill each other. God will use the devil's weapons against him every time that you trust in God. The Bible declares that how many things work together? All things work together for good to those that love him and are the called according to his purpose. All things. Not some of them, not part of them. All things work together for good to those who love him and are the called according to his purpose. It doesn't matter what the battle is. If you'll trust in God, it'll work for your good. God will take it, turn around, and bring a blessing. Devil takes his best shot at you. And how does religion interpret that? Religion has interpreted for years that God's the one that's doing that bad stuff in your life, that it's his working in your life for good. That's not what it's talking about. Devil takes his very best shot. He takes the best shot he's got at you, and you just keep trusting God, and you keep your faith in the Lord, keep your trumpet to the mouth, and keep the revelation light burning bright, and stand, having done all, stand. And God will take what the enemy's doing, he'll reverse it and turn the enemy to destroy himself. The victory will come through the very thing that the enemy has tried to bring against you. And so then Israel pursued after them and continued to pursue and slay them so that the battle is complete and the victory is won. God before us, who can be against us? No one successfully. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's stand together, shall we?